May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, we have another special guest. We've had a lot of guests this week from several places in California and then from Idaho. And Father Ebenezer is here from Sweden by way of Brazil, or Brazil by way of Sweden. I'm not sure which one of those it is. And so we're glad he'll be with us for a few days. We're grateful. I love this verse from Jeremiah 31. It says, "The Lord appeared to me from a far distance, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." There are just places like that all throughout Scripture where God's love is expressed and that he traveled so far from heaven to earth. It's not just mileage, but extraordinary environmental difference that he would travel to come just to, because he loved us with everlasting love. And one of the ways he expresses his love to us is by constantly affirming us in his affection. In Song of Solomon, we'll do a little Song of Solomon today. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. If you study much in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 follows a time of failure. It begins kind of in verse 2 of chapter 5. After a place of kind of a spiritual mountain peak, in verse 2 of chapter 5, the Shulamite says, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. And the voice of my beloved was knocking and saying, 'Open to me, my sister and my bride, my dove and my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew and my locks with the damp of the night, and I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again?' Then my beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. And I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone." And in the rest of the story, that she rises up, in poetic language, basically, he's just come to her, inviting her to obedience, inviting her to a place of fellowship. And yet she uses the excuse that she's tired. Though her heart was awake, she was asleep, and she just didn't really want to respond. In other words, it's just an act of disobedience. As a result of disobedience, there was a sensing of the absence of God. Now, there's never a time when God leaves us, but we can grieve his spirit, and to where our consciousness of his presence kind of gets subdued. And we talked about this over the years. This is the unbearable absence of God, and God uses that feeling, like I've grieved his spirit. Either it provokes indifference, and that exposes where a heart is, and they make excuses, or it invokes passion, because the sense of his presence being grieved is unbearable. And it really causes a place of growth. God causes all things to work together for good. And so at this point, she gets up and she begins to pursue his presence, pursue repairing this situation that she's created by her passivity and her lack of response to him. And her heart, and she says in verse 8, one of the other times it says this, "I adjure you," speaking to other Christians, she's getting kind of like counsel, "O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick." And they look at her in response, and they see the passion and the desperation for his presence because of his unbearable absence. And they said, "What kind of beloved is your beloved, most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved? We ask you to give us explanation." They're saying, "Who is this?" Now, they've had a relationship with Christ too, but not a relationship like this one. And they're saying, "What kind of person is this? Who is this Jesus that you seem to know that would provoke such desperation for him? Because we've never known that." And then she goes off and just begins to praise him and talks about him. Even in this moment of disobedience, her heart is longing, and she's recalling the praises, how incredible it is. She even says, "He's outstanding among 10,000. That's one of the great verses in the Song of Solomon, but it's said in the context of this place of not division, but where she's grieved his spirit. And then when you get into chapter 6, the restoration begins, and he reveals himself to her, manifests himself to her. And then it says in verse 4, this is his first response in light of failure and pursuit. And he says to her, he says, "You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling. Tirzah was the capital of the Canaanites, and it was one of the more beautiful cities in the Oriental world. And the very name of it means beautiful, or my delight is in her. It sounds a lot like Isaiah 62. And he says to her, now this is in light of her failing and yet pursuing. He says to her, my delight is in you. You are beautiful as Tirzah. You're delightful to me. And then the next thing he says, you're as lovely as Jerusalem. And it says about Jerusalem in Scripture, it was the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world. And he says, your beauty's perfect to me. And he says, you bring joy to my heart, delight to my heart. You're beautiful. And then he says this next thing. He says, you're as awesome as an army with banners. And in the days when this was written, whenever an army would come back having defeated the enemy, they would also take all their banners. And they would come back with just thousands of banners flying as a sign of having won this battle, victory. It's kind of an awe-inspiring thing. The word literally means there's something, there's a dreadful thing about you in an amazing way. There's something overwhelming. You're like an army, a victorious army, carrying the banners of the enemy. So when I was reading this again this morning, the Lord just ministering to me, just as a follow-up of some of the things we've been saying this week, because I believe there are constant seasons, like every other season is a season in our life spiritually where God wants to affirm in us how much he delights in us and how much he loves us. Because as we said yesterday, faith works through love. Now, the reason it's important to be really constantly reminded of that, because the accuser of the brethren is constantly trying to talk you out of that. That you're nothing but a disappointment to him, you're nothing but a failure to him, that he has no use for you, he lives frustrated with you, he's ashamed of you. Now here's a person who's just failed and they've been in pursuit of him in light of the failure, and what does he do? He affirms her and he says to her, you're longing for me. Your reaction and response in your failure is beautiful to me. Even though your love is sometimes inconsistent and even though your love is imperfect, you've just failed, the true measure of your love is your desperation for me, having grieved me. Amen. Instead of excuses and explanations, your desperation for me, my absence was unbearable to you. And that's a true measure of your beauty to me. And so I delight in you. I delight in where your heart is. I delight in the fact that you pursue me, that you long for me, that you hate that you did that thing, and that you grieved me and wounded my heart. He says, you're beautiful to me. And he says, you're like the, you bring joy to me. This desire brings joy to me that I find in you. You see, what happens to us when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, you know, we get up in pursuit, but we're not even sure we have the permission to do that. We feel so guilty that our hands are like, you know, like, okay, Lord, I'm coming back, but I know how horrible, you know, what a failure I am again, and I'm coming back, and you know, it says in Micah 7:18 that he delights in his unchanging love. What we have to remember that God always delights in loving us. He's not stuck with us. He doesn't feel stuck with us. And what he celebrates, forgiveness is there, and what he celebrates is the fact that you actually are getting up and you know where to go. You know what's happened, and you can't stand it. You see, it's when it's indifferent to you that you sin. When you try to explain it away, you know, when you're like, going, oh, I didn't do anything, that's when you're in real trouble. But a repentant heart is going, oh, God, I can't stand this. You know, I love you, Lord. And the Lord wants you to understand, you don't have to convince him that you love him. The very fact that you're going after him again, that you're reaching for him again, is proof to him. And it brings delight in him, and it brings joy to him, and he sees that as beautiful. He sees you as beautiful and as lovely. And he sees you as an overcomer. See, we think an overcomer is someone who never sins. And we do have, he has made provision to not sin, but we're gonna. An overcomer is also someone who's overcome their failure, and they've gotten back and started walking again. Do you understand that? He looks at you and he goes, your love for me in your failure, your pursuit of me is beautiful, brings joy to my heart. I delight in that in you. And I don't see you as a failure. I see you as a fighter. You're an overcomer. You're overcoming this. That's what I see. As you're walking back shamefully towards me, I'm sitting there telling you, the fact that you're walking back to me is beautiful. It's lovely. It brings me delight. This is the heart of an overcomer. It's not just overcoming by not sinning. What about overcoming when you do sin? And you overcome the guilt and the shame. And there's a purpose in your heart that says, I won't do that again. Well, you might do it again. But there's that thing in you. God honors that. God says, you're awesome. You're not content with what you just did. Your heart is, even if you may do it again, that you don't want to ever do it again. That heart attitude, he says, makes you an overcomer and awesome to me. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.